Lord, now we come to a time in this service when we humble our hearts before your word. We know that your word is a healing balm. Your word is an instruction manual. Your word is a strength for our hearts and food for our spirit. We ask you to touch us today, O Lord, because we're a needy people. And we've come into this service today with all of the needs in our hearts from living this life. And we need your touch today, O God. This speaker needs your touch today, for except you touch me, I cannot preach. Move upon me this hour, O Lord, and let me speak the words of truth and the words of anointing, that they would find a lodging place in people's hearts and would encourage and strengthen their walk with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said amen. 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 We've concluded our series of discussing the Word of God and what it has to say about grace. We've preached for a number of Sundays about don't waste your grace. Don't waste your grace. That grace that God gave to every one of us. And I want to tell you that every one of you in this house have a purpose and that God has a plan for your life. Every one of you. God has what you need. I said, God has what you need. Every one of you that have come into this service today, I want to tell you at the very outset, God has what you need. And it's the Father's good pleasure to give to you what you need. God wants and is very willing today to give you what you need in this service today. Some scripture, some reference, at some point in this message today, God will speak to you and tell you something about your need. Your need. There are all kinds all over this, but there's financial need. There's relationship needs. There's marital problems. There's financial problems. There's all kinds of things that we've brought to this service today in our hearts. And I want to tell you throughout the message today how to deal with that and what to do with life's burdens and what to do with life's cares. And it's ironic that we've come to Thanksgiving week and we've come to a place where we've talked about grace and God's favor and what all he's given to us, and then we come right to Thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving is a great theological doctrine. Oh, I know about pilgrims, and I know about Squanto, and I know about Turkey, and I know about all of the pilgrims at Plymouth Colony, and all that is connected to the Thanksgiving story. But apart from that, there is a doctrinal thing about living a life of thanksgiving. And that attitude of gratitude is what opens up windows of heaven for us. It's what gives us proper relationship with God when we live in an attitude of thanksgiving. The Bible tells us, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Be ye thankful. What does being thankful have to do with peace with God? Well, I've found out that over the years that when we have peace with God, that basically is gathered around the thought that God is our source and that God gives us all of these good things that we have. Family, home, food, clothing, shelter, relationships, all of that is the gift of God in our life. In fact, the Bible says every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. And if we just live a life ignoring the fact that God gives to us all things richly to enjoy, then we miss out on a lot of great things that God wants us to have. I would suggest to you that Thanksgiving, rightly understood, is a deeply spiritual, theological act. As a matter of fact, thankfulness is a microcosm where you gather all the things related to your salvation and your experience with God around the one thought of thankfulness. I honestly believe that in the Garden of Eden, we have a lot of discussion among my friends about what the original sin was. And it ranges all the way from pride to actually fleshly lust of what the original sin was. But in all of the writing of the Genesis account, you never find a place where Adam and Eve ever said to God, "Thank you, God, for creating us." They never said, "Thank you, God, for putting us in this wonderful place. Thank you, God, for providing everything that we would ever need. Thank you, God, for eternal life. Thank you, God, for perpetual health. Thank you, God, for our relationship. You come down and walk with us every day in the cool of the day, and we have fellowship with you. Thank you for that." We never find an attitude of gratitude. And I would suggest to you today that the reason why they were vulnerable to the attack and the deceitfulness of the serpent was they didn't live a life of gratitude. They didn't ever stop to thank God for what He'd given to them or where He'd placed them or what He'd promised them, that they would replenish the earth, that they would rule over the earth, that they would have dominance and dominion over all of the earth, that they would name everything in the earth. And they never said, "Thank you, God, for all of that blessing. Thank you, God, for all the things you've given us. Thank you, God, for the promise of the future. Thank you for the present. Thank you for all that you mean to us." Well, when you don't live a life of gratitude and thankfulness, you can get to a place, you know, that you become vulnerable. You kind of get numbed to the fact that God is worthy of our thanksgiving and worthy of our gratitude. And I'll just say this to you. Every one of us in this house are way behind when it comes to being thankful to God for what we've got. In fact, why don't we just stop right now and give God a hand clap and say, "Thank you, God, for all the good things in my life. I know it's Thanksgiving, but I thank you that you loved me when I wasn't lovable. And I thank you, Lord, that you saved me when I was yet in my sins. And I thank you, God, for the roof over my head. And I thank you, God, for the car that I drive. And I thank you, God, for the children that you've given me. And I thank you, God, for the job that I have. And I thank you, God, for this house of worship and brothers and sisters. I just thank you for everything, God, in my life. And I praise you for it." Hallelujah. That attitude of thanksgiving unto God. I think too many times we just go through the motions and should actually thank God on purpose. Amen. I think we ought to have times when we just pause and say, "Let's just thank the Lord and let's just praise the Lord for a few moments." Amen. We ask Him a lot of things, but isn't it great that we could stop sometimes and thank Him for all that He has done for us? It's possible without recognizing the existence of God that we just ignore Him and just go on about our lives as if we'll do what we please. Every day we should thank Him, and every day we should start by saying, "God, give me, Lord, this day. Thank you, O Lord, for giving me this day. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to serve you this day. Thank you, God, for your provision for this day. And thank you, God, for all the good things that's going to come my way this day." Hallelujah. You know, Jay Gould was an atheist that didn't really believe in God. You've heard it all your life, haven't you? Well, he's as crazy as Jay Gould. Yeah. You ought to say, "Well, I don't know him from Jay Gould." And I've said that all of my life, and I finally found out who Jay Gould was. Jay Gould was an atheist. He was a paleontologist, an evolutionist, and he described life as but a tiny, late-arising twig on life's enormously arborescent bush. Gould was a clear-headed evolutionist who took the theory of evolution to the ultimate conclusion that human life is merely an accident, though a very happy accident for us. Within that worldview, I'd just like to ask Mr. Gould, how in the world, in that worldview, how does an attitude of thankfulness work? If you don't admit the existence of someone, who are you thankful to? An accident? I'm not an accident. Touch your neighbor and say, "You're not an accident." Hallelujah, you're not an accident. God knew you. And God knows you. And God has a plan for your life. And God knows who you are. He knows where you live. He knows your social security number. He knows your shoe size. In fact, the hairs on your head are all numbered. He knows you, knows what you're going through, knows where you are, knows what you're dealing with, knows what's in your heart. You're not an accident. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you, and I ordained at that time for you to be a prophet before you were ever conceived. Isn't that something that God knows us before we were ever us? That Jesus has a plan for our life before we ever were conceived in our mother's womb, before we ever got our name, before we ever looked like we looked, God knew us and had a purpose for us. And in Jeremiah, the Bible also teaches us that the purpose God has for you is a good purpose. It's a good plan. God's plans for you are good plans. God wants good things for you. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be favored. God wants you to be in good health. God wants you to prosper. His plans for you are good plans, that you be above and not beneath, a winner, not a loser, the head and not the tail. God loves you. God cares about you. God is delighted when his children do good. Amen. Wow. I get all excited when Ella Grace gets in cheerleader practice and she calls and said, Papa, we won. Like last year, she called me the other day and said, Papa, said, I got a secret to tell you. And I said, let me hear it. She said, we're not going to win this year. I said, why? She said, we stink. I said, you're not good like you were last year? Nope, Papa, we're not going to win this year. Well, she called me after last Sunday. They had it at Vestavia High School. She called me. She said, Papa, we came in second. I said, well, I thought you said you weren't going to do good. She said, second's not good. God wants you to win. God wants all of us to win. God wants every one of us to be in good health, and God wants us to prosper. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, the Bible said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, somebody say his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. You mean God puts on display his power and his nature? Yes, he does. Just look out the window. Just travel to some of those beautiful sights in this world. How can you dare doubt the existence of a great God when you see the handiwork of his hands? When you behold the stars and see the heavens, the Bible said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. When you see his eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen, being understood through what he has been made, so that they are without excuse. That means if you don't know there's a God, you're inexcusable, because you can just look at nature and see there is a God. You can just look at the stars and see there is a God. Look at verse 22. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God as God, and they never gave him thanks. They never gave him thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they actually became foolish. Well, number one, we learned that there's no excuse for not being thankful. We first learned that it's just good common manners for us to be thankful to God. In fact, the Bible said praise is comely for the righteous. And that word comely actually means good manners. It's good manners for us to praise the Lord. It's never, ever out of order for us to praise the Lord. In fact, the Bible said, praise him in everything that we do. He said, praise him with every instrument that's on this stage. He said, praise him when we come to the pulpit to preach the word of God. He said, praise him when you open the service. Praise him when you take up the offering. Praise him when you put your tithe in the offering. In fact, everything we do and everything we say should be offered in thanksgiving and praise unto our God. Could you give him some right now? Praise and thanksgiving to God. So it's a part of not knowing God and being estranged from God to cease to give him thanks. In other words, if you don't have relationship with him, you just ignore him and ignore his benefits and his pleasures and things he puts in your life. Wow. The Christian doctrine of creation is most profoundly stated in that passage on the wall right now, informing us that the very act of God's power and nature is put on display for everybody to see. They did not honor him, and they did not give him thanks. Paul would have us to understand that the refusal or failure to honor God and give him thanks is a raw form of the initial sin. The initial sin to fail to give God thanks and to honor and to worship him. I don't ever want to be guilty of that, do you? I surely don't. You see, when you fail to honor God and you fail to give him thanks, you're robbing yourself of wonderful blessings. I learned as a young child going to Pentecostal church services that praise was in order. Amen. In fact, you think we praise the Lord a whole lot here. I want to tell you, we don't do it near as much as we used to. Brother, we used to just every opportunity, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You'd hear people holler out, thank you, Jesus. You'd hear people say, glory to God. Blessed be your name, Lord. Amen. I had a little sister in my first church at Tuscaloosa. Her name was Sister Hankins. In this church, she would sit right there on the first seat on the first row. Bless her heart, she was 80 years old. She couldn't hear anything, hardly at all. And she would say amen to anything I said. She just took it, if Brother Irwin's preaching it, I need to be saying amen to it. Amen. And one morning I said, I know I'm not the greatest preacher in all the world. And Sister Hankins said, amen. She didn't even hear what I said. She just trusted so much that what I was going to say was giving honor to God. She just said amen to it. And one little sister in that church, she had a saying. She'd say, God help Jesus. I really didn't know what she was wanting God to help Jesus do. You know, that was just part of her. And she said it every Sunday. I don't know how many times in one service, God help Jesus. Well, I want you to know this. Every effort of worship, every worship of praise, every effort of thanksgiving unto God, it pays big dividends. It really does. You'll find out your heart will be merrier. You'll find out your spirit will be lighter. You'll find out that your mind will be more at peace if you'll just sprinkle a little praise the Lord's all through the day. While you pull that blinker on to turn, well, praise the Lord. When you get out and flip your little lock to walk away, say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You'll find out your day will be filled with all kind of little blessings all through it, because God blesses people who bless him. God blesses people and gives strength and courage and gives solace to people who worship and praise him. Are you a praiser? David said, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. He even became so committed to praise, he said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Are you breathing? Well, then you need to praise the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. In fact, that whole nuance of worship in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable, undescribable gift. Wow. Every one of you in this room today have been the happy recipient of the gift of God. The gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. My Lord, if you live in a literal hell, you've got something to be thankful for, because God has given you a gift. The world didn't give it to you, and the world can't take it away. God gave you a gift that will stay with you all of your life. Your health, your hope, your happiness is not based upon different things and things of this world. There's one thing that is the basis of your hope. It's the basis of your peace. It's the basis of your happiness. It's the base thing for your contentment. And what is it? It's the gift of God. The gift of God. That gift that is indescribable. It's so wonderful, there are no words to express how great the gift is. The gift of God, the indescribable gift. But I want to tell you something else. In 2 Samuel, the Bible talks about a king. His name was Jehoash. And Jehoash had a good thing going. He when he went to fight battles, he had a pastor. His pastor was Elisha. And every time he was going to fight a battle, he'd go over and he'd talk to him. He'd say, "Pastor, how should I go about fighting this battle?" And Elisha would pray, and God would give him a plan, and God would give him a strategy, and he would go out and he would fight and he'd win the battle. Oh, it was wonderful. What a wonderful thing to have God, through a good prophet, let you know what you ought to do. He would go over and he'd say, good prophet, good pastor, can you see anything? I see the enemy trying to slip in on the north side over against the river. He'd say, thank you so much. He'd send troops over there and they'd defend his country. What a good thing he had going. But one day he said, I've got a battle to fight. I don't know how to fight it. So I'll go where I've always gone and I'll see who I've always seen. And I'll go and get advice because I know how to handle this situation. It's part of my spiritual victory. Thanks be to God. It's always been a blessing to me. It's always been there. And I'm going to go over there and I'm going to see Elisha. I'm going to find out how to fight this battle. But when he walked in, he said, oh, man of God, prophet of God, behold the chariots of Israel and the horsemen of the Lord. What was that, Pastor? Coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? A band of angels coming after me. Wow. Hey, you remember when Elijah went up? What was it that caught him up? Was it a whirlwind? What else was it? It was a chariot that came and got Elijah. Who was Elijah? Elijah was Elisha's mentor. He was the man that led the way, showed him how to obey God, showed him how to pray prayers that brought fire down from heaven, showed him how to live in the midst of adversity, showed him how to be a person that could be used by God. And when that Elijah was caught up, the Bible said on their way, as they were going, they came to the Jordan River. And the Bible said that Elijah took off his mantle and he smote the river. And the Bible said, and the waters rolled back. And they crossed over on dry ground. And soon after they crossed the river, the Bible said, that Elijah was caught up. And that chariot came and got him and carried him through the skies and took him to the presence of God. But as he was ascending, God allowed the mantle of Elijah to fall upon Elisha. Praise God. That mantle symbolizes the anointing of God's power and God's presence in our lives. I'm here to tell you that anointing and that power, that enablement of the Holy Ghost, is what makes preaching effective. It's what makes worship powerful. It's what makes prayer meaningful. It's what makes our homes and our families have peace. When the anointing of God is upon our house, when the power of the Holy Ghost is in the midst of a family, the Bible said they're at peace. They're blessed of God to have a move of the Holy Ghost in your family. The devil will fight you to destroy the anointing that God has placed upon your family. Why are you telling me that, Pastor? Because there'll be times when that anointing will come under attack. There'll be times when the devil will lay siege against your home and against your family. But don't you stop praising. I said, don't you stop being thankful. Don't you stop your attitude of gratitude. Don't stop trusting. Don't stop believing. Don't stop walking in the faith. Don't stop giving him praise and giving him worship and giving him thanks. Hallelujah. Praise him in the good times. In the bad times, do the same. Whatever the time is, whatever the situation you're going through, always, always, never lose your praise. Never lose your song. That mantle settled down upon Elisha. He had prayed, God, I want a double portion of what Elijah's got. Elijah looked at him, Rodney, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Brother, if you want twice as much as I got, that's a hard thing. But the Bible said when he got back to the Jordan River, Elijah's gone. He's gone to heaven. The chariot come and got him. When Elisha got back to the river, the Bible said he took off the mantle. Glory to God. Brother Pate, before he smote that water, he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He didn't say, where is Elijah? He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smote that water, and the Bible said it parted again for him, just like it had parted for Elijah. What God is saying is, just like I was with him, so will I be with you. God is no respecter of persons. God has no favorites. What he does for one, he'll do for another. What he answers for one, he'll answer for another. What steps he takes for one, he'll take for another. It is no secret what God can do, he'll do for you what no other power can do. God specializes in things thought impossible. He specializes in impossibilities. When you think you can't go on, when you think there's no way out, when your back's against the wall, come out praising. Come out thanking God. You'll find the chains will fall off. The prison doors will swing open because God liberates people who praise. The old prophet, the Bible said he was sick with the sickness whereof he died. Oh, he was on his deathbed. And suddenly this king said, I'm about to lose something. I'm about to lose my confidence. I'm about to lose my plan of deliverance. This is the way I've always been. This is what I've always done. And now I see, it's not going to be that way anymore. And the prophet said to him, look out the window. Look out the window. What is a window? It's something you see out through. It's perspective. It's what you're looking at. He looked out the window and he saw the chariot and he saw the horses, and they'd come to get his deliverance and his answers to prayer. And that was about to all change, because this prophet Elisha is about to leave me. He looked out the window and he saw, I'm about to lose. Let me borrow your glasses. Let me borrow your windows. Oh, girl, you was pretty when I looked at you without these. Well, you're just fuzzy right now, and it's a blur. I can't make you out. You know why I can't see through her window? Because they wasn't made for me. Could it be that you're trying to see things through somebody else's way of looking at things? Maybe they've told you how bad it was, and maybe they've told you how you're about to lose and you're about to go under and you're not going to win this one, and you're going to be hurt and you're going to be destroyed and you're not going to make it through this one. I don't see any way for you. Could it be that you're looking through their window? That window wasn't designed for you. That's somebody else's window. Whose report will you believe? Whose window are you going to look through? Are you going to look through the window of a defeated loser? Are you going to look through the window of somebody that's thrown the towel in and quit and gave up and said, God won't hear me, God won't answer prayer, God won't come to my rescue? Hey, get rid of those glasses. Get rid of that window. You'll be a miserable person the longest day that you look through that window. Oh, weary pilgrim, the day that you get rid of all of that nonsense, get rid of all that Tommy Rot and tomfoolery, and get the Word of God out and say, I choose to look through another window. I choose to look through another glass. I choose to see things differently. I don't want to be distorted. I don't want to see things all mesmerized. I want to see God do His work in my life. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord with me and lift Him up. What do you see when you look through your window? What are you looking at? Are you looking about losing? Are you seeing things that's going to hurt you? Are you seeing things that are going away? Or can you see another opportunity for God to do something? Elisha ran over and he grabbed him and he said, hey, look out the window. He said, get you some arrows. Well, I don't read where he carried any arrows with him.
Yeah.
So he had to start looking for some arrows. Somewhere he found some arrows. Hey, could it be that something you've laid aside and thought you wouldn't ever need anymore? Could it be that something you thought would never live again? Could it be that something that you had thrown in the towel and given up on and said, it's not going to happen. God's not going to do it. I've prayed and prayed, but God's not going to do it. I've fasted and I've read the word and I've listened to preaching and I've done everything I know to do and it hasn't happened and I've laid it aside and I've discarded it and said I'm not going to use it anymore. God is saying to you today, get you some arrows, get you a bow, get those things that you said won't happen and let God breathe life into those dead things. Another thing that windows, sit down, I'm going to be a while. Another thing that those windows represent, when you start looking out the window, I read over in Malachi chapter 3 that the Bible said, if we would bring all the tithe into the storehouse, God said, prove me and see if I will not open you up the windows. Open you up the windows and pour you out blessings that there shall not be room enough to receive. What is God saying? God is saying, if you'll release what's in your hand, I will release what's in my heart. Oh, hallelujah. God's heart is full of blessings for you. And God says, if you'll just release what's in your hand, then I'll release what's in my heart. I'll pour you out blessings that there shall not be room enough to receive. Provision. Provision. He's grace when you need grace. He's hope when you need hope. He's strength when you need power. He's joy when you're down in the dumps and sorrowful. Glory to God. Whatever you need, God's got. I said, whatever you need, God's got. The only thing that concerns me is how can I get the window open? The way I get the window open is by recognizing that He is God. The way I get the window open is by honoring God and giving unto Him my offerings and giving unto Him my tithe, giving unto Him my praise, giving unto Him my worship, giving unto Him my service to God. I tell you, that will open windows, and God said, I'll pour out blessings from those open windows. I sometimes tell you that I want to live under open windows. I want Harvest Church to live under open windows. I want this church to be a praising church. I said, I want this church to be a praising church. What you see through your window is what you can expect to receive. I said, what you see through your window, because perspective and provision is one and the same thing. You see, declaring over your life what you need, the important thing is that you receive it, that the windows open don't remain shut. God says, if you'll be thankful, I'll open up the windows. Perspective and provision is one and the same thing. I don't know what you need, but God knows what you need. You know, I worry about it every Sunday morning. When I'm on these knees and God has put a word in my heart, I always say, God, if you don't help me, I can't preach this. God, if you don't help me, I can't deliver this. I don't know what is in the hearts of people that will sit in those chairs this morning, but you do. And God, all I can say is take this mouth and use it. Take this mind and use it. Take this vessel and use it, God, because I don't know. And I worry about things that I don't know about. But I trust the one who called me out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And I trust the one who said, I'll go with you and I'll never forsake you. I trust the one that said, when you stand up, don't worry about it because the Holy Ghost will tell you what to say. I trust the one who said to me in my prayer closet that I'll be with you and I'll use the word. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the purpose whereunto I have sent it. You see, when you're thankful and you're worshipful and you're praising, then God says to you, I'll open up those windows and whatever you need, I'll bestow what you need upon you. You see, that king was under pressure. And sometimes being under pressure will cause you to seek God. Thank God for the pressures that come, because it drives me to my knees and it causes me to seek God. You see, when he got over there in that room and he realized that this is my last chance, he said, you're about to die. Please don't leave, but please one more time before you die, please would you tell me one more time. I've got a battle to fight. It's pressing. I'm under stress and I've got to know one more time. Could you tell me what I ought to do? He said, take the arrows and said, shoot them. Went out the window and he shot one out the window. He said, now take the rest of them and cast them on the ground. And he just threw them down once. And Elisha was angry with him. He said, did you not know that if you would have kept thrashing the floor with those arrows, God would have completely destroyed all of your enemies? But now you get a partial. Come on, somebody. How many times have you got a partial because you didn't put forth the whole effort? You half-heartedly. Come on, somebody. Harvest, how many times has God had the whole answer for us? But because we were half-hearted, come on, and gave a 50% effort, we received a 50% answer. Come on. God was upset with him because he wasn't zealous and he wasn't enthusiastic about victory. You know, I believe God would be pleased if this church, if everyone in this church would become so zealous and so enthusiastic about God and what he means to us in our lives. I believe we'd see the revival that we pray for if we could just become 100% zealous and 100% enthusiastic about what God wants to give this church. God wants this church to have a revival that would touch the whole community of Calhoun County. God wants this church to experience a move of God. I'm not talking about a sham and I'm not talking about a show. I'm talking about a deep move of the Holy Ghost in the hearts and lives of people. God wants to pour it out. God wants to do it. He just requires that we give it more effort. And brother, if we were to give the effort, it would be unimaginable what God would do. That's great preaching. He was so under pressure, he knew where to go. Elisha was his window. And the whole success was through the strength of Elijah's word. He would tell the king where the enemy was advancing. He was weeping. The Bible said he took a hold of Elisha and he wept. He was weeping. What was he doing, Pastor? He was weeping over what was leaving. He was so concerned about losing something that he couldn't focus upon what he had. You see, you can be so focused upon what has been done to you. You can become so focused on what you have lost. You can become so focused on the hurt and the pain and the sorrow that you forget to praise the Lord for what you got left. That's a word from the Lord for somebody. I said that's a word for the Lord for somebody. It's like Samuel looked over at Saul, or the Lord spoke to Samuel and said about Saul, he said, how long wilt thou mourn over Saul? How long are you going to weep and mourn and grieve over Saul? Arise, go over to Jesse's house and anoint me a king. There comes a time when you're forgetting those things that are behind me and pressing forward to those things that are before me. There comes a time, my friend, when you've got to get up off of your face. When Moses had died and God buried him, God spoke to Joshua. You've used it in funerals before. And he said to Joshua, it's time to get up. It's time to stop weeping over who you lost. It's time to stop wondering what's going to happen next. Get up. Arise. Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise and cross over this Jordan. There comes a time when you can't let your past define your future. There comes a time when you cannot let what's happened to you so dominate how you are now and what you're going to be in the future. If you keep doing the same things, you're going to keep getting the same result. The day that you decide, I'm a winner, not a loser. I'm a victor, not a victim. Amen. God has much better in store for me than this. I'm going to get up off of my face of grieving and weeping. I'm going to get off of my stool of do nothing, and I'm going to get busy doing the things God wants me to do and being the person God wants me to be. Whatever needs to be fixed, it'll be fixed because God fixes it. Whatever needs to be healed, it'll be healed because God heals it. Whatever needs to be done, it'll be done because God does it. I give up on all of that. I can't change any of that. That's done. It's over. I refuse to weep about it anymore. I am this day going to get up and take what I've got. I'm going to use what God has given to me, and I'm going to praise Him, and my life is going to be thanksgiving to God. When Joshua stood out there outside the camp, come on, Connor, make them think I'm quitting. When Joshua stood up, he said, it's time for us to make a decision. He said, I'm about to get in that chariot. I'm about to go. I've done what God called me to do. And he said, it's time for you to choose this day whom you will serve. Make up your mind whether you want to serve the gods of Armath or the gods of Hapad. You choose this day, or the gods that you served on the other side of the flood, whatever you want to do. But I'm just going to tell you, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I refuse to be a punching bag. I refuse to be a has-been. I refuse to let my past determine my future. I have purposed in my heart, like those Hebrew children, no matter where I am or no matter what I find myself doing, I will yet praise the Lord. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I'm tired of looking at what the devil's done. I'm anxious to see what God is doing. I'm tired of rehearsing what all the devil has done. I'm ready to celebrate what God wants to do. It's the Lord's era, but He puts it in your hand. You know what He's saying? He's saying, you take the shot. I said, God is saying to you this morning, the arrow is in your hand. You take the shot. You know, we were riding down to Orlando a few years ago. Not a lot, because Bentley ain't very old. And we were driving down the road. We got to the hotel there, and Hunter and Rachel decided they'd take the kids over to Disney. And we'd been driving all the way down from Anniston, so you can imagine all the crud on your windshield. And Bentley was sitting in the back seat in his chair, and he was trying to see out the front of the car. And he said, "Daddy," said, "I can't see the sign that says SeaWorld if you don't get them bugs off that windshield." That accumulation of where you've been. All that mess that piled up on your window from where you've been. Come on, somebody. All that stuff that's accumulated on your window and you can't see out. "I can't see where we're going, God, Daddy, because there's too much left over from where we've been." How would you like this morning for God to just wash your windshield for you? Oh, wow. Sometimes I don't realize how dirty it is until I wash it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever pulled in and while the tank was running, filling up your tank, you just got that little wiper, you got up there and swabbed it a little bit and pulled that squeegee across, and when you got back in the car, you said, "Wow, I didn't know that thing was that dirty." Is it possible that spiritually we let so many things accumulate from our past? Wow, y'all aren't hearing me. You let all that old stuff get on your window and you can't see where you're going. You're stuck in the present and can't go forward because you can't see out the window. The devil has so clogged up the window and bugged up what you look through that you can't see where you're going. So you decided it's best just to sit still. No, it's not best to sit still. It's best to go to God and say, "God, take your window wiping power and get these bugs off of my windshield so I can get going again." Does anybody in this house need a good cleaning for your windshield this morning? Do you need God to get some bugs off your windshield? Do you need God to get your window so you can see clearly again? Has the past so clouded the windshield that you can't see where you're going? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that God shall supply all of your needs. Whatever you need cleaned, God is in the cleaning business. Whatever you need taken off, God is in the taking off business. Whatever you need wiped away, God is in the wiping away business. In fact, he says, "If you will come to me, though your iniquities be like crimson, they shall be white like wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." He can make things exactly different than what they are today. You might have come in this house bound, oppressed, tormented, sick, or lame, but you don't have to leave here like you came. In Jesus' name, he can change every bit of that. Stand up all over this house. Praise God. If you need God to do a little bit of window cleaning from you, I want you to come down that aisle right there and come down here and pray this morning. Everybody in this house, you might as well get out. I know every one of you got bugs on your windshield. Something somebody said. Something somebody did or didn't do. Yeah. Something somebody did or something somebody didn't do. And you still got that bug on your windshield. And you know, Stephen, what happens to me? Those bugs that commit suicide, they have some way of just splattering right in my face, where to see where I'm going, I have to stretch and look around them. Come on, somebody. Somehow that old moth or that bug finds a way to get right in the middle of where I'm looking. Rodney, you drive all the time. Those bugs have a sense of getting in your way, don't they? They position themselves just exactly so you can't see. But I'm here to tell you today that there's a God who can wipe all of that stuff away. I had you do it the other day. Turn to the person beside you and say, "It doesn't matter." Oh, the devil didn't like that. Oh, he hated that. I'm going to do it again just because he don't like it. Hey, turn to that person beside you and say, "It doesn't matter." "Well, it may not matter to you, preacher, but it matters to me." Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a place you can get in God this morning that it won't matter. You can reach a place in God this morning that it won't matter. I said it won't matter. God can wipe away that hurt and wipe away that pain and wipe away that sorrow and give you an attitude of gratitude that you can praise Him and worship Him because of what He's done for you. Amen. Now the Bible says this, pray one for another. Now I want to tell you, I've got some oil up there, and I can get it down here and make a little cross on you for it and do all of that. But I want to tell you, the power is not in my hand, and the power is not in that bottle of oil up there. The power is in your faith, and the power is in the Word of God, and the power is in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I don't control that. I don't own that. That's God's. And He's the one that disperses the gifts of His Spirit upon whomsoever He will, severally as He will, not me. Not me. So your prayer is just as important as mine. These signs, say this, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay their hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. Does anybody need to recover this morning? Anybody need to recover? Anybody need to recover? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Somebody told me to pray for their grandson. He had cancer. Right now, in Jesus' name, God, I offer up a prayer for that person, that grandson. God, you know the chemotherapy. You know all the thoughts that are in his mind and heart. You know what his medical chart looks like. You know the medication. You know his rhythm. You know his vitals. You know everything about him. And God, I just bring him to you right now in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, who is the miracle worker, who is the great I am, in Jesus' name, I ask you, God, to touch that grandson and heal his body from that cancer. In Jesus' name, cause that cancer to dry up and go away. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I feel the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you feel him? I said, do you feel him? I feel him this morning. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. There is a former youth pastor of this church. He was in service with us just a few days ago when we celebrated our 100 years. He sent me a text this week. I was traveling, and it was from Dennis Franks. He said, "Jerry, pray for me." He said, "I had a tumor removed," and said, "I'm at the hospital right now at the doctor's office. They're going to insert a port for chemo." But he said, I know that God and I know that you and that church can get a prayer through. So someone that you love, someone that loves you, has said, will you pray for me? He has confidence that your prayers can move the hand of God. So I want you to pray this morning. I don't want you to listen to me pray. I want you to pray. He believes you can get a prayer through. And I want you to pray, and I want you to call on God for Dennis Franks. I believe God could touch his body. Do you believe he can? I believe that he can. And all things, somebody say all things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible to him that believes. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Woo! God, I bring Dennis Franks to you this morning. He served you all of his life. He's a preacher's kid. He served in this church and led young people in this church many years ago. God, he's asked for prayer. And he said, I want my friends and I want my church to pray for me. God, in Jesus' name, I ask you to stretch forth that outstretched arm, that mighty hand, that delivers from disease, that mighty hand that makes a way where there is no way, that mighty hand that can do impossible things. God, I ask you to touch Dennis Frank's body. I come against that spirit of cancer in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I bind that spirit. And in the name of Jesus, I cast that spirit of infirmity from him. God, give him deliverance. God, give him healing. Right now, oh God, in the powerful, mighty, matchless name of Jesus. Would you stretch your hands up right now and give thanks to God for that healing? Thank you, God, in advance for healing Dennis. Thank you, God, in advance for delivering Dennis. Thank you, Lord, for healing him. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. I glorify you. I speak as if it already were in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now then, Lord, I've brought this church of people into this altar. I've used a metaphor, Lord, easy understood, that through the lens which we look out, sometimes it's obscured by material that shouldn't be there. God, for us to live properly and walk properly and serve properly and worship properly, we need you to cleanse our lens this morning. We need you to wash our window for us, God. So many things of the past and where we've been and what we've done and what was said still appears on our window, and we can't see out properly because it's obscured by events and sayings of the past. Lord, would you right now, with your great love and your grace and your mercy and your blood, would you just wash that away right now, oh God? Would you just cleanse and wash? You said of the things of this world, of which some of us were, but we were washed. God, we want to walk away from this altar this morning washed. We want to walk away from this encounter with you, oh God, washed. We want to go back to our homes and our families washed. We want to report for work in the morning washed, washed, washed with everything that haunts us or everything that torments us, everything that hurts us, everything that causes our sadness and sorrow. We want you to wash it, God. Wash it away right now in the name of Jesus. Wash it away from us and cleanse us, oh God. Lord, look deep in our heart this morning and see if there be some wicked way in me. God, look deep into our hearts this morning. And if, Lord, there's a root of bitterness somewhere in any of us, If there is in any one of us a seed of animosity or a grudge, in Jesus' name, God, I ask you to dig out that root. In Jesus' name today, I ask you, God, to pluck that seed of enmity out of our life. God, purge us with hyssop and we shall be clean. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you this morning, God. We praise you today, God. Thank you, God. Take the hand of that person beside you. Pray for them. Lord, this person standing by me, I don't know what's in their heart. I don't know what they may be carrying, but I know you're the Lord of everything. You're a great physician. You're a healer. You're a way maker. And in Jesus' name, I ask you, God, to touch my brother, my sister that's standing by my side. Help them, O Lord, when they walk away from this altar to experience victory and no peace and no peace and no peace and no peace. God, I ask for everyone in this altar that they would know peace. I ask for everyone under the sound of my voice that they would experience peace. God, where the devil has come in and upset so much, I pray for peace. Peace in their lives, peace in their homes, peace in their families, peace in their marriage. Whatever, oh Lord, their circumstance or situation is, I pray for peace. I pray for peace. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for helping us see more clearly. Thank you for all that you mean to us. Could we have a Thanksgiving experience for harvest this morning? And for about 30 seconds, could we give God the best praise we've got? Best praise that you've got. Best praise you got. Best praise you got. Best you got. Best you got. Best you got. Woo! Hallelujah! Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Beautiful is our God. Wondrous is our God. Holy is our God. Majesty and exaltation be unto our God. Bless his name. Now may the abiding peace of the Holy Spirit and the communion of his grace be upon you all as you depart from this place. May you go in the presence of the Lord, and may the anointing of the Spirit of God rest upon you throughout this day and every day in the future. Through the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord, the master of the art of living and our Savior. Amen and amen.